I get to have a morning off this morning. Let's invite Pastor Andrea to come. She's going to share a great message. Thank you, darling.
Hi, church. How are you? I was last night, I actually had an early night. I'm not very good at that. And anyway, I was dreaming which church was I preaching in this morning. Yeah, last Sunday night, I was at C3 Cambridge. And then this morning, I'm here. Tonight, I'm at Welland. Pastor Helen's going to give a great message tonight. But I had to think, oh my goodness, which church am I in? But I'm here. I made it. I didn't get muddled up and go to the wrong church. You're at Cambridge tonight. Goodness gracious, you should see our diaries. We don't know where we are. But this is home. This is home. I love you. You may not love me, but I love you. I'm Mama Bear. So I love you whatever you like. Even when maybe I don't like you, I still love you. Hey, has a parent ever said that to their kid? I love you, but I'm not liking you right now. Your mother's never said that to you, Wesley, because if I'd had you, I would have kept you as well. What an outstanding young man. I can't believe he's still single. Seriously, that guy is either going to be the first squillionaire or prime minister of our country. Fantastic. Well, we're doing a series on the book of Acts, and I have actually been so confronted by this book. And I've just realised that I've actually been a naughty pastor. I've actually been skipping over this book the last few years and not reading it because it is actually such a confronting book. And all week I've actually felt quite emotional about the passages we're going to read this morning, particularly because it's about people and it's about problems. Hello? Or should I say problems and people? Or is it the people make the problems? Or is it all of the above? Well, it's all of the above, isn't it? But I think I just feel so confronted by these scriptures and also overwhelmed because it's really a reflection of our world today. And, you know, the Bible, the message of Jesus Christ will never change. You know, I say to people, the method may change. Haley last week brought a friend to church who's come from a Catholic background, and I was talking to her after the service and I said, look, you know, the message of Jesus Christ hasn't changed, but what has changed is the way that we deliver that. We do have drums. You know, when I first started going to church as a kid, we had hard pews. The harder the pew, the more spiritual the person. You know, I grew up in a church that didn't have kids' facilities, so my brother, my sister and I would fight. My mother, we'd be on the back row and Mum would be constantly nudging us to stop fighting because we'd always be pulling and picking and kicking because it was, you know, it was boring. And so we didn't have kids' facilities where our kids could go out and learn how to build something for Jesus. And so, you know, but the message of Jesus Christ since the time Jesus came onto the earth, well, actually from the beginning, we can look at it right back from when, you know, God was creating us, is, you know, it's not changed, that message. But I think what's so confronting at the moment is that the cost of people's lives to carry on that message. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the book of Acts in chapter 4, and we're going to be reading quite a few scriptures, so I pray you'll be able to keep up with me. We actually have on the screen, the scriptures will be coming up, but it is really about counting the cost today. We're going to focus on 2 points because there are quite a lot of scriptures we'll be reading. And those two main points today will be basically persecution equals power and secondly, generosity equals evangelism. So firstly, let me just recap on some of the earlier verses that I get to follow Graham Vert from a few weeks ago. I mean, really? That's just not fair. The man, the apostle, the man, Graham Vert. But, you know, following on from the scriptures that Graham preached on, and we saw how the apostles Peter and John were arrested for healing a lame man for over 40 years. If I'm going to get arrested, I hope it's for doing something like that. Not for drink driving or for, you know, having an accident or not that any of you would do with that, but if you're going to get arrested for doing something miraculous, like seeing a person healed. So we're going to actually start off in verse 19 of chapter 4, just recapping a little bit on what Graham said last week. And we're going to go right down to chapter 5 and verse 11. Because the way that they've done this, I do need to tell the commentators off. They put chapter 5, they shouldn't have stopped it there. They needed to go a bit further. So let's read it from verse 19. But Peter and John replied, this is talking to their accusers, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about the wonderful things we have seen and heard." The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. And as soon as they were freed, Peter and John found the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. Then all the believers were united as they lifted their voices in prayer. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestors, King David, your servant, saying, why did the nations rage? Why did the people waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. Verse 27. That is what happened here in this city, for Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. In fact, everything they did occurred according to your eternal will and plan. And now, O Lord, hear these threats and give your servants great boldness in their preaching. Send your healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After this prayer, the building where they were meeting shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they preached God's message with boldness. Verse 32. All the believers were of one heart and mind and they felt that what they owned was not their own. They shared everything they had and the apostles gave powerful witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and God's great favor was upon them all. There was no poverty among them, because people who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money to the apostles to give to others in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one of the apostles named Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. Woohoo! That's where I was born. He sold a field. I've actually been. No, it was Lazarus. There was Barnabas, they reckon Lazarus, and then Barnabas. No, St. Nicholas, he was born in a few places. Cyprus has got a lot of history. For instance, there was Joseph, one of the apostles nicknamed Barnabas. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles for those in need. Chapter 5. There was also a man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, but he claimed it was the full amount. His wife had agreed to this deception. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. And as soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. We should have maybe taken up the offering later. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. I would be too. And then some young men wrapped him in a sheet and took him out to be buried. About 3 hours later, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, was this the price you and your husband received for your land? Yes, she replied, that was the price. And Peter said, how could the two of you even think of doing a thing like this, conspiring together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Just outside that door are the young men who buried your husband, and they will carry you out too. And instantly she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear gripped the entire church and all others who heard what had happened. We'll stop there. Now, always politically correct to have everyone sort of skips over those last few verses. It's like, oh, let's not talk about that. But today we are going to talk about it. I think it's really important to talk about those scriptures of Ananias and Sapphira. My first point today is persecution. You know, being a follower of Jesus Christ came at a price for the early church. That price was ridicule, verbal and physical abuse, even to the point of death. And yet the apostles in the early church refused to stop preaching about Jesus or healing in his name. Why? I believe it's because they found the source of life. Lara Croft in Tomb Raider didn't. Neither did Frodo in Lord of the Rings. I'm sorry, guys. I'm sorry to disappoint you. The source of life has and always will be Jesus Christ. The early apostles and then the new converts saw and experienced firsthand the person and work of Christ through the Holy Spirit. To then tell them not to talk about Jesus was like telling them to stop breathing. They just couldn't do it. And Graham spoke well on this. The disciples had been with Jesus. They had experienced Jesus. However, we see the persecution begins in these verses, and as we'll see over the coming weeks, it will get worse and worse. Yet what was their response to this persecution? It's really interesting, is they pray. They pray for two things. Firstly, courage. And secondly, that the signs and wonders will continue to be demonstrated through them. And we find this in verse 29. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give your servants great boldness or courage, some translations say, in preaching. Send your healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after this prayer, the building where they were meeting shook. What's interesting is they don't pray for the persecution to stop. I would. That'd be my first prayer. God, make it stop. They don't pray for it to stop. Now, scholars believe this is because they fully expected persecution. And this was because what Jesus himself had experienced. The author John Stott writes, how did Jesus expect his disciples to react under persecution? Well, Matthew 5:12, Jesus said, rejoice and be glad. We are not to retaliate like an unbeliever, nor sulk like a child, nor lick our wounds in self-pity like a dog, nor just grin and bear it like a stoic. Still less pretend we enjoy it like a masochist. What then? We are to rejoice as a Christian should and even leap for joy. In verse 31, they are topped up with the power of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 32, we see that they're straight back out there preaching the good news of Jesus Christ in healing. You see, God gave them what they prayed for. What they prayed for was courage and power, and that's what he gave them. They knew that in preaching and healing the sick, they were putting their life on the line. And I think it's good for us to stop and reflect on this. Many people in our world at the moment are being martyred for their faith. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity, an academic research center that monitors worldwide demographic trends in Christianity, estimate that between the years 2005 and 2015, over 900,000 Christians were martyred. That's an average of 90,000 Christians each year. I personally believe that 2 years later that this amount would be rising, not declining. Yet in Australia, we can often feel detached from the goings-on in the rest of the world. And more so because for the majority of us, it will be unlikely we will ever be persecuted physically for our faith. Ridicule is probably the worst thing we'll ever encounter. Yet, over and over again in church history, from Genesis right through to the times of persecution of the early church, what we see is a trend. And that trend is the church does not decrease, it actually increases. Persecution will equal power. Don't ever think that it won't. Don't ever think we can hear secular people saying, especially in Australia, that the church is declining. I can tell you, having travelled extensively around our world, that the church is increasing. Maybe in this secular society, if we want to call Australia that. But even I don't believe that's the case. I believe if ever there was a time, it's a time now to share the love of Jesus Christ to a world that's confused. Why does the church grow and not deplete? Because when it's life and death, people pray. We pray. And what happens? God's power comes. It's released. And so often the problem in Australia and many other Western churches is we don't need to pray. We don't need to pray for our daily bread. Or should I say, we don't think we need to pray. The author John Rice says, the world never burned a casual Christian at the stake. Just let that sink in for a minute. Guys, the worst disease in our society is apathy as a Christian. You don't see the early church saying, this isn't fair. God, I'm preaching about you. And this is what's happening to me. I'm being beaten and threatened. It's not fair, God. What they do when circumstances are seriously unfair and against them is they pray. So what should we do? Let's bring it into our context. What should we do when things seriously are against us and it's not working out? What should we do? We should pray. You know, I don't know how many times I've said this, but I get to say it again because I'm the senior pastor. This is Mama. Okay. I don't know about you, but it's taken many years to train my kids the way I want them. You would know that, parents. It's my job to train you. I'm going to keep on saying this at C3, Fremantle, Frallard, Wellard. We want you to be strong, resilient Christians. So when the storms of life come, when disappointment comes, when unfair things happen, your spiritual roots are down deep. There's a depth to them. Because what's happened? Because during those times you've prayed. Your relationship with Christ in those situations is strong. How does it happen? Well, you've tasted and you've seen that the Lord is good. Again, I say this, Christianity isn't a philosophy. I've been in the university context for 7.5 years and people want to make it a philosophy. It's not a philosophy. It's a relationship with someone. It's a love story. And we pray, and as we pray, we get closer to God. And it's impossible not to fall deeper in love with him, despite the circumstances. He doesn't always explain the why things are going on in our life. And all of us have got questions. I remember there was a lady in our church, Viv, several years ago. She's passed away now, and she had had cancer on and off for 8 years, and this time after 8 years, she had come back quite aggressively, and she was dying, and she had decided that she wouldn't go through any further chemotherapy or anything to try and extend her life because the doctors had said it will only give you another year or two, and it's not a great, you know, if you've had cancer, I'm sure you'd understand that it's that those last few years can be quite sick and ill because of the therapy. And so she decided that the last year or two of her life, she wanted to be as well as she could to enjoy her family and her friends. And I remember when I went with her, she said, Andrea, would you walk with me through this time? I said, absolutely. I said to her, Viv, I've just got one goal. May I respectfully say this? She said, absolutely. I said, I want you to die well. I want you to die well. We're going to die. But hey, how about, and she was just beaming. She said, I want to die well. I said, how about these next 2 years that the glory goes to our God? And you know what? We didn't get it. She had so much to live for. She was at a season of her life where her kids were off her hands. She had gorgeous grandbabies. And she was just at this wonderful season of her life. And her and I, we didn't get it. You know, we can cliche it away. We can say, oh, because of. But at the end of the day, she was dying. And so instead of asking those questions of why me, it's not fair, because it's not fair, and why me? Her and I, we just said, you know what? Gonna die well. And there are questions all of us have about the unfairness of life. Why did I not get married? Why did he leave me? Why did she leave me? Why is my business? Why did I lose that money? You know, why did I get sick? I think all of those things we may never understand on this side of life. But I say, guys, if we can pray, what it'll do is some of those things stop mattering, because there comes a sense of the love of God. That despite all that, even though we can't rationalize it away, there comes within us a love. That God puts this love, the Bible says it's a substance. It's a real tangible thing. And what happens is that no matter what we go through, the love of God, we can never be separated from it. And so I believe this is what we can do, is that he doesn't always explain the why, but he's there, he's got you. And as our relationship deepens with Christ, we get a knowing. The early church, they prayed for courage, which means they were frightened. I'd be frightened. Fear is a natural reaction, and the only way we will overcome fear, discouragement, disappointment, disillusionment, unfairness is through prayer. It's a supernatural transaction. We can self-motivate it and we can self-talk it, but I believe it's a supernatural thing that comes. Because what it does is it's counterculture. It's saying, I'm choosing not to be a victim. I'm choosing to go, it's not fair, but hey, my God's got it. His plans for me are for good, not for evil. And I've seen the pattern time and time again. When prayers aren't answered, people withdraw. They stop giving. They stop serving. Eventually, they stop attending and they become hardened by life and angry at God. On the other hand, I've seen those where life's not made much sense at all, and they have pushed into God. They are the first ones in church with their hands raised high. Come on, Susan Pitar. Well, life has not made sense, and I've seen them press into God. Despite what's going on, and I can tell you by and large, they are the sweetest people on the planet, because they have tasted and seen that God is good. As John Stott says, let's not be sulking Christians. Anyone ever sulk? Moving on. So what's our take-home point? Persecution equals power. Pray for courage, he'll give it to you. Secondly, generosity. One of the things that distinguished the early Christians from others and gained them great respect was their generosity. And Nigel said this a few weeks ago. Up until this point in time, the prevailing philosophy was that you got what you deserved. That was the culture of the time. So if you were poor, then you deserved it. And today, some New Age philosophy may say it's karma. You got what you deserved. But Christianity revolutionized this belief, and it was a powerful tool in evangelism. Just to remind you, Luke was writing this letter to Theophilus, a Greek, and the Greek concept of friendship was based on the teaching of Aristotle, that true friends held everything in common and were of one mind. In other words, the Greco-Roman model of friendship was between those who were basically socially equal. And sharing was based on reciprocation, meaning that if I gave you something, then you were obliged to give me something in return or help me when I needed it. However, Luke is demonstrating to Theophilus in these scriptures that the Christians were providing funds for those who were needy without thought of any return. and they did it willingly. And commentators believe that the more well-to-do Christians, now listen, this is important because sometimes these scriptures have been misinterpreted. Some of the more well-to-do Christians sold some of their properties and brought all of their proceeds to the apostles, who were responsible for the administering of funds to those in need. Now, the reason why I say that, to listen carefully, because if the well-to-do Christians had sold all of their properties, then within time they also would be in need. And so what they actually were setting up here was a very wise system of stewardship. But those Christians that had also had received a lot and also benefited financially recognized this need to actually get rid of this social standing and actually start helping others who may be in need. What I love about Christianity, what I've always loved about Christianity, what I love about C3, Fremantle and Wellard, is that you could be sitting next to anyone today and it would not matter. You are so equal. In the eyes of God, you were equal. I remember saying this to someone recently. I said, "You've got two kids. Pick which one you love the most." I said, "Andrew, that's ridiculous. I love them both equally." I said, "Well, how can you say God doesn't? He loves his kids equally." So this was revolutionary for this time. This broke down the social standing. As Christians, we need to be constantly doing that. You know, it's so good if we're financially savvy or we've been blessed and we have so many wonderful things, but we should never forget at the heart of Christianity is equality. That's what God did. He loves his kids. So by laying the money at the apostles' feet was a symbolic sign of submission. In doing so, they were submitting their finances to God. And again, this was radical for the time because it was sending a message to the wider community that people mattered more than possessions. I might just say that again. People mattered more than possessions. People mattered more than possessions. We sometimes need a reminder of that at the moment, because where we're living right now in Australia, we might need to be reminded of that. People matter more than possessions. I might just say that one more time. I'm not quite sure if you've got it yet. People matter more than possessions. That person next to you matters more than possessions. You see, it's important to grasp this, otherwise you won't understand the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And again, theologians overwhelmingly state that the selling of the property and possessions was done freely. People freely did this. I think about this and I think, you know, that's just a natural response. You know, as a Christian, I love giving to God. I love it. I love giving. I love giving. I love our Leap into Spring Missions Conference that's coming up. I just love it. I mean, I know what we're going to do with that money. I know it's going to go into those schools in Africa. I know that that well got put down. I know the rehabilitation home centres in Southeast Asia will be built. I know that in the Philippines, that the stuff they're doing over there is going to blow your mind. Africa, the saris. I'm forgetting the other ones. C3 Nairobi, C3 Rip City. I just love it. And so I know that this is a natural response, because when you've tasted and seen that God is good, when you know and you love and you're so grateful for what God has done in your life, the natural response should be generosity. It just should be. And we're all on a journey of that. I understand that's a journey of trust and a journey of faith. And this is what happened to the early Christians. They just were just like, whoa, we want to give. We want everyone to experience God's goodness. So here they are, this couple. They had sold a property and then they had decided that they would actually say, this is how much we got for it, but actually they got a different amount for it. Why is this such a big deal? Peter says to them, guys, it was completely yours to do with whatever you wanted. No one was making you give this money. So why is this such a big deal? It seems the consensus is at the very heart of the matter is the lie. Because the lie is actually deception. Now, I've been thinking about this all week. We all do this. They were saying one thing and doing another. And we all do this. You may not think you do, but we do. We all do this. How many times do we say one thing and do another? How many times do we lie to ourselves or try to justify our position? We all do it. It's human nature. You see, what's actually happening is we're deceiving ourselves and we're deceiving others. And God doesn't like it. You don't like it. It's really interesting in the book of Revelation, and we haven't got time to go through the scriptures, but in the book of Revelation, it's really quite interesting when the Apostle John is actually writing the book. He says this thing. He says, I would rather you be hot or cold. God has more respect for someone that's cold than he does if you're lukewarm. Isn't that interesting? So God would rather you tell the truth than justify your position. Now, as a pastor, my experience is when we try to justify our position, and I'll use this in the respect of sin. I've had people that have committed, had extramarital relationships, and often when we've had to sit down and have the hard conversation with them, Nigel and I, saying, what you're doing is going to seriously damage your marriage, your family, your life, don't do it. Usually the first response is people will justify their position, but you don't understand. You see, we try to deflect the blame and the responsibility. And God says, just speak the truth, because the truth will set you free. Just say it how it is. If you're going to be cold, be cold. If you're going to be hot, be hot. Because this is what was so incredible, because these guys, the early church, my goodness, they were putting it on the line. They were praying and they were getting power. And God was saying, let's not have any of this creep in. This is what who I say that I am, but I'm not really. And every one of us, we need to guard and check our hearts. We need to go away and actually ask God and say, God, where is it where I'm actually saying something and doing something else? Because we're all false in some respect. What are we like in our home? Are we giving the perception of being this wonderful person? But we treat our families terribly. That image is more important than truth. Are we saying things and not doing them? And God says, be a person of integrity. You want to keep the money? Keep the money. But be who we say we are. If we say we're a follower of Christ, be one. Generosity. God, generosity hasn't gone out of fashion. And again, you've heard me say this many times, forget random acts of kindness. Make them intentional. In verse 32, they shared everything they had. As stated earlier, this was completely counterculture to the times, and it had a profound effect on those outside of the young community of Christians. We have to stop thinking that evangelism is an event or a person. Generosity is the tool in which we can simply demonstrate God's love. And I found it's been a doorway where I can share my faith with others. Several years ago, I became good friends with a lady that was very wealthy, very wealthy. However, whenever we would catch up for coffee or lunch, I felt immediately at the beginning of the relationship the prompting of the Holy Spirit to say, you pick up the bill. I don't earn as much as she does. I earn this much. This much. I just felt that be generous. And look, I've had experience with this before. I find that the wealthier a person is, the less people are generous to them. Interesting. So I felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So every time we'd go out for coffee or lunch, I would pay the bill. And that was hard when there was money was tight for Nige and I. You know, it would be hard. And I wasn't out to lunch every week, don't worry. But now it's been a decade, this friendship. Now her circumstances have dramatically changed in those 10 years through a whole bunch of reasons. And now she doesn't have the money she did. I just consistently still do that. I'm actually catching up with her in a week or so and it's already going to happen. She said to me this when her circumstances dramatically changed. We caught up this one time. She said, Andrea, you're one of the very few people that have stood by me. She said, despite my changed circumstances, she's not a Christian. I just love her. She's just beautiful. I just joke it off. I go, oh, well, you know me. I was never rich anyway, so it doesn't really matter. And I just joke it off. Go. It's taken a decade, but I can tell you just that one decision to bless her whenever we meet up has allowed an opportunity for me just to, I need to talk about God. She gets it. This is it. Generosity can open up the doors. The writer John MacArthur says, God made all of his creation to give. He made the sun, the moon, the stars, the clouds, the earth, the plants to give. He also designed his supreme creation, man, to give. But fallen man is the most reluctant giver in all of God's creation. I'll leave that one with you. You know, there's been many times over the years where it's been hard to take someone out and pick up that bill. So I've done other things. I've taken them over. I've invited them home for coffee or for dinner. I find that inviting someone into your home is a wonderful way of showing generosity because so many people don't do it these days. Most people don't care what they eat. They just love being in your home. It brings people closer together. At the moment, I'm running the Young Adults Connect group. And I make dinner for these guys every second Thursday night. I love it. I love it. They love it. It brings us closer together, sharing a meal. And Jesus was always eating meals with people from a wide cross-section of the community. Generosity is such a powerful way of loving someone and demonstrating God's love. You know, Nigel said a powerful thing the other week. He said, God will use what you have in your hand. Be generous with what you have, not what you don't have. Often we can think, Andrew, I can't afford it. Then use what God has given you. What's in your hand? The widow, she had flour and oil. Maybe you've just got some flour and sugar and eggs. Bake a cake. You know, if you're a single parent here and every dollar counts, well, make a thermos of tea. Take someone to the park. Just be generous. Invite someone to your home. Make a pot of soup. Whatever it is, for some of you where money's not a problem, it may require you being generous with other things such as your time or your expertise. You know, it's been my experience that people rarely forget generosity. I don't keep tabs when I go out with people. Well, you paid last time or whatever. I just don't. I've had people come and say to me, Andrew, you paid last time. I go, how on earth do you remember that? Are you keeping a tally? But people do. Similarly, people remember when you're tight and you're stingy. Anyone ever met anyone like that? Where they go, where's that bill? Right. Okay, you owe. I just go, seriously? I love what John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, said. He says, you have not lived today until you have done something for someone who can never repay you. Never repay you. generosity models Christ-likeness. God demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. The single most generous act God could do for us was giving up his life, and he did it. It is the hallmark of Christianity is to be generous with whatever we have, our talents, our time, our money, our resources. It distinguishes us from the rest of the world. That's the early Christians did that. I believe that that kind of generosity is and was a tool that can be used to evangelize. It's not changed. You and I can simply be generous with our time and our money. So what's in your hand? What can you be generous with? Let's pray. Father God, I pray for these amazing people today. God, I just pray. God, I pray. Father, I just pray that we would become resilient Christians. That when problems come, when people give us a hard time because we're being a Christian, Father, that it wouldn't matter because we've experienced you. We've tasted and we've seen that our God is good. That is unshakable in our life. Even though we don't get it, we don't understand, and we may never. There is a depth to our belief system. We're not fair-weathered Christians. We're not here one week out the next. Our faith and our trust and our love for you is deep-rooted. God, I pray that. Father, I pray that the lives of the early Christians will compel us to pray. It will draw us back to you, God, where we will pray. Where as we pray, the Spirit of God would fill us again. You would give us courage to keep going forward with our lives. Oh, Father God, right now I pray that your Spirit would fill us with courage. And finally, I pray, God, that we would look for every opportunity to be generous. That we would soften even the hardest heart through our generosity. That we would, God, we would show love to people of other faith systems, other belief systems, just by being generous, showing your love. We wouldn't waste our time arguing with people. We would demonstrate through love, through actual intentional acts of generosity. We're so grateful, God, that you demonstrated this to us on the cross by ultimately giving us your life. Father, what you ask us to do in return is so small. God, it is with great pleasure and honor that we do it, God. Let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name. Oh, God. Jesus. Jesus. There are people here today that you're living a double life. You're justifying actions. You're making excuses. Come clean. Come clean with God. You can talk to me or Pastor Nige after if you feel you need to tell someone, but just come clean. You know, I was saying to someone recently, it's been my experience that if we just man up, for want of a better word. Just say, you know what, I got it wrong. People are so gracious. They're so forgiving. But it's when we hide it and we try and deceive and we justify it. Guys, you'll stunt your growth. Don't do it. I just pray, God, you'd give people courage today to go, I want to be a person of my word and a person of integrity, that what I say I will do. I will be the person. And I know we're on a journey, but you will just go, you know what? I'm going to be a person of truth, because that's what will set you free. God bless these incredible people. I pray as they go out into our community, schools, workplaces, homes, Father, that they would be filled with the joy and the power of your Spirit. Amen.